We will conclude our series this morning that I've preached the last two times in 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning with the second verse. 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning with the second verse. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as his divine power has given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him who has called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you, and they should, and abound, and they should, that they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he who lacks these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and has forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you shall never fall. And let us pray. And Father, we come before you today in the name of Jesus. Father, we thank you today, Lord, that according to your divine power, you've given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. We thank you today, Father, for the great and exceeding precious promises that you've given to us, that we might be partakers of the very nature of Christ, his divine nature. Father, we thank you today that we have escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And Father, may we today add to our faith these wonderful virtues. Father, that we may grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, that the Holy Spirit would impress upon us and reveal to us and open up our eyes that we may be able to grasp what you have designed for your children, that we go from grace to grace and from glory to glory and from faith to faith. And Father, we thank you for your word today. We thank you for this divine nature today. And Lord, may we be a diligent people. And Father, we thank you for this and we ask it in the name of Jesus. And everyone said, amen and amen. The text that we read today really addresses not just what we are to do, but how we are to do it as well. Many times we are exhorted and we are preached and we are taught of what we are to do and what expectations there are for the child of God, but we very rarely hear exactly how we are to bring this about. There is great insight and indication today from what Peter said, that it's by literally partaking of the divine nature that empowers the child of God to be what they are to be and to do what they are to do. And what I mean by that is it's the working of the Holy Spirit inside of you and us yielding to him, placing our total, complete confidence and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and what he did at Calvary and the resurrection, that will literally give the Holy Spirit freedom and liberty to make you what you ought to be and to empower you to do what you ought to do. Can you say amen? When you gave your life to Jesus Christ, at that instant moment of conversion, that very minute your name was written down in the Lamb's Book of Life, the Holy Spirit come inside of you, and now he resides in you and he abides in you. And keep in mind that he has taken up residence inside of you. Know ye not that your body is a temple of the Holy Ghost? And that he desires to begin to work inside of you, working in you to will and to do of his good pleasure. Can you say amen? That which God requires of us is not something that you and I can perform by our own willpower, our own moral strength, but only by the power of the Holy Spirit. He's there for a reason. He's not there to sit and to lounge and to slumber. He's there to get to work. Can you say amen? But we've got to let the Holy Spirit begin to work. That divine nature that resides in us, that it will control us and not the sin nature. Are you with me this morning? So we have a new nature that has been supernaturally imparted and implanted inside of us. That changes the whole directory of our lives, that changes who we are, and that empowers us to be what we ought to be. And that is to be like Jesus. Can you say amen? So the Word of God declares unto us that we have these great, or these exceedingly great and precious promises. The Word of God reveals to us how to live a life that is pleasing in God's sight. To live a life that will glorify Jesus. To live a life that has that we walk in His purposes and in His plans and in His will. Can you say amen? In this wonderful divine nature, that we might partake of the divine nature. For many of us, it resides there, but we're not partaking of it. We're not participating in its power for us to overcome the sin nature and any acts of sin. The Bible tells us that we're to lay aside every weight and sin that does so easily beset us. For the child of God, and for many of us, and if not all of us in this room, in this sanctuary today, there are sins that have beset us. And we try and we labor to overcome those sins, but we are trying and we are laboring by our own efforts and our own strength. And we find ourselves that we find that the besetting sin is still there, the besetting sin. When the Word of God is exhorting us that victory comes from us partaking of the divine nature, that we will escape the corruption that is in the world through lust. God's design is not for any of us to flounder in the life of sin and defeat. Usually for the child of God, I'm talking about the true born again child of God, there's usually certain sins in your life that are besetting. You may not have a problem with most sins, but there's that one or two or three that seems to be there. That you can't seem to overcome. It seems like it's there every day in your face. And you bring it before God and you even question God, what is the problem? What is the matter? Where am I missing you? Where am I going wrong? I'm not talking about those believers that embrace sin. I'm talking about those that want to be free from their sin. Can you say amen? For God has called us to a life of holiness, for which we will not see the Lord without it. But understand today that you and I within ourselves have no holiness. It comes from God above through what Christ did at Calvary's cross, that He has imparted and implanted into us now a change of desire. No longer do we hunger or thirst or lust or covet or desire anything that is ungodly or contrary to the will of God, but we begin now to hunger for righteousness and thirst after righteousness. That's how you know you've been born again. There's been a change in me. Can you say amen? Hallelujah. But it's by these precious promises. First of all, the Scripture says that they are exceedingly great. Every promise in the book is mine. And it's a great promise. Can you say amen? And it's precious. It's special. It's specifically designed for you. Can you say amen? Take ownership of what God has promised to you as your own personal promise from Him. And then the Bible says, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. That word escape literally means to escape by flight. And this talks of two things. First of all, the salvation experience of the sinner. When they've come to Christ, the corruption, they have flown away from it. They have escaped it. Because humanity today is in bondage to sin. This thing in Washington, D.C. with the government shutdown is not America's problem. The corruption that is taking place and the faltering of our educational system is not the problem. A lack of finance or money is not the problem. The problem of America and the nations of the world and the governments in the world is sin. And everything else is a symptom of that true problem. The heart is sin. And Jesus Christ came to set you and me free from sin. Can you say amen? He who the Son has set free is free indeed. There's a freedom, and I can remember the moment I gave my life to Jesus at 302 Northeast 2nd Street, Winlock, Washington, 985-96-360-785-3827. It was the greatest day of my life. I felt bondage leave that night and freedom come into my soul. And only Jesus Christ can do that. It wasn't a religious experience. It was a God-given experience, an experience with Jesus Christ. I have been born again. Can you say amen? Secondly, not only is the escape of corruption happened during the salvation experience, now also it comes through the sanctifying experience of the saint. And that's where we partake of the divine nature. How do I partake of the divine nature? What is sanctification? Sanctification is simply becoming like Jesus. That's it. I know that we can delve in and get really theologically deep. But really, it's all becoming like Christ. More and more and more like Jesus. But only the work of the Holy Spirit can bring that image about in our hearts and our lives. And if we find ourselves trying to perform that which only the Holy Spirit can do, then we will find ourselves being frustrated. And we will find ourselves being defeated. And we will find ourselves failing the Lord. But if we get a hold of what Christ did at the Calvary, if we get a hold and place my confidence in what He did on my behalf for my salvation and my sanctification, then something begins to happen. Well, what is it, preacher? The Holy Spirit begins to move. And He begins to take out the sword of the Spirit. And it's a two-edged sword, so it cuts both ways. And He begins to cut it out. But more than that, He begins to empower us that when that fallen, sinful nature wants to take control, that the divine nature says, not today. Not today, and that tomorrow don't look like your day either. Do you hear what I'm saying? Know that there's a new nature inside of you. And the power of His resurrection empowers you. But it can only work as we place our faith in Christ and Him crucified. That we place our faith in the great, exceeding great and precious promises. Then we will begin to experience escape and freedom from corruption that is through evil, ungodly desire. Amen? All right. So the divine nature is to deliver us. That's the word escape. Deliver is deliverance. It's freedom. It's liberty. But not only does He take us out of something, but also He puts inside of us something. Do you hear what I'm saying tonight? He removes that which is evil out of our hearts and lives, but imparts into us that which is holy and right. And we are not to stay where we are right now in our walk with God. Peter would say in verse 5, and beside this, in addition to being to escaping the corruption that is in the world, and there is corruption. Humanity is corrupt. We read the news and we think how political leaders are corrupt, but I'm here to tell you everyone's corrupt. It's not just reserved to the Republicans and Democrats. The whole of humanity is in the entire mess. And Jesus is the remedy. The cross is the remedy. Do you hear what I'm saying? The golden era is not the answer. The Reagan Revolution didn't set us free. The New Deal didn't work. Johnson's New Society didn't bring about righteousness in our nation. But the only thing that can is that which I'm preaching today. And that is the blood of Jesus. That is the soul cleansing, sin-free blood of Jesus Christ. Because when Christ died, he just did not die for our forgiveness of sin. But he also died for our freedom from sin. Grace, we are saved by grace, but grace does not give us license to sin. Grace gives us liberty from sin. Amen. And beside this is important, in addition to the escaping the corruption that is in us, we are now to start adding things inside of us. And he says, and beside this, which means for this very cause, because we have escaped the corruption that is in the world through evil desire, that we are now to give all diligence. That means to do one's best and purposefully having or leaning on Christ and Calvary. That we make our best effort of providing an obedient heart and a willing mind. Because if your mind is willing and your heart is obedient, God can use that. We must be diligent in that, meaning doing our very best in that. Because we are responsible as believers and must show regarding the Christian life and how we live. And Peter begins to say that we must do our very best and trust Christ that we add to our faith virtue. There are characteristics, there are virtues, there are moral qualities that now reside in you from the divine nature, but needs to grow and develop inside of us, and then be lived through us. Can you say amen? All right. So we are to add to our faith. Now, let me say this: faith is the foundation for everything else that is ahead of us. Wait a minute. Not faith in faith. Not faith in the preacher, not faith in the church, not faith in your denomination, but faith in Christ and what he did at Calvary's cross, that I trust Christ and I trust what he did on my behalf to be able to start making me what I ought to be, and what I ought to be is to be like Jesus. Because when you got saved, you came to know Christ. When you get sanctified, you come to be like Christ. Right. And I wish I could tell you today, as a minister of the gospel and as your pastor, that I have arrived, but I have not. I realize at times that I have a long way to go. There's more road to travel. And so we are to grow. And I love this. We are to grow. We are to grow from grace to grace, faith to faith, and glory to glory. We're not to just be stuck, but we should be maturing in Christ. So we add proper faith is faith in Christ and Calvary. And faith got us in, and faith will keep us in. Faith got us into this great salvation, and faith is going to keep us in this great salvation. So faith is the foundation, faith in Christ. But we got to add something to it. We must be diligent about this business and doing our very best of presenting ourselves and allowing the Holy Spirit to do His work. But we're to add to faith, we're to add virtue. And virtue literally means energy or power. We need the power of Christ in our hearts and our lives. It needs to be added to our faith. An example is the woman with the issue of blood. And we're all familiar with it. And I'm not going to go depth into the story, but we know how she, when she heard that Jesus was passing by and that she had been sick with the issue of blood all these years and had spent all of her money on doctors and never got better, but rather grew worse, when she heard those ears, heard the name of Jesus passing by, she thought, this is my day, this is my hour, this is my time, and this is my miracle. And she went down and she pushed through the press and touched the hem of the garment of Jesus. And there's something that resided in Christ that day that we need to add to our faith. And the Bible says that as soon as she touched Jesus, God help us to touch Jesus today. We need to touch the Lord. We need Him to touch us. We need Him to help us. We need Him to strengthen us. We need to Him for Him to empower us. But reach out and touch the hem of the garment of Jesus. And when you do, virtue, power, and energy will flow from Him into you and make you whole by His mighty power and glory. Jesus said, wait a minute, who touched me? I mean, He's got throngs pushing, pressing, touching, shoving. And He asks, who touched me? Something special happened between Him and that woman with the issue of blood that did not happen with the crowd. So I don't want to be a part of the crowd. I want to be like the woman with the issue of blood. I just don't want to walk with the crowd. I want to touch Jesus. Peter says, Lord, what in the world are you talking about? You got hundreds, if not thousands, that are pressing on you right now. He says, I sensed virtue come out of me. Every time you touch Jesus, I can't help believe that Jesus says, I just feel virtue came out of me. Woo-hoo-hoo. I don't want the power that the world gives, that religion gives, that education gives, that money gives. I want the power that Christ gives. And she was completely made whole. I mean, she was instantaneously, miraculously, immediately healed. He said, preacher, you believe that? Yes, I believe that. I know that. I tell you, there's nothing greater in the presence of the Holy Spirit. That virtue begins to flow. We're to add our faith to that. We must have power. We must have energy, spiritual power. But it doesn't reside with us. It resides with the Holy Spirit who lives inside of us. Amen. We must be diligent to add that virtue. And we need the power. The power flows from faith, and it's power to live for Jesus. And then we're to add something else to that power, to that energy, to that virtue, and that's knowledge. Because that word knowledge literally means an imperfect, partial knowledge that we don't know it all. Is there anybody here you know it all? The longer I serve the Lord, the more I get into Scripture, the more I realize how much I don't know. 10 years ago, I would have thought I did know, but now I don't know. And I need to add to this virtue knowledge. I need knowledge. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. And knowledge has to grow. You keep pursuing after the knowledge of God's word as He reveals His ways to you and reveals His Son to you. And then we're to add temperance, because there's room for growth. If we ever get to the point where we think there's no more that God can do for me because I have it all, you're in trouble. Temperance. We're add to our knowledge now temperance, which means self-control, which means holding the passions and desires in hand, mastering desires and passions, especially our sensual appetites or even our temperamental appetites. It's easy for some of us to get angry quickly or lose our temper quickly. We are to be controlled. We are to add to this knowledge as we are learning and growing that self-control should be a result of that. Can you say amen? Then patience. I've always heard when I was coming up, growing up in the churches, that saints say, I don't pray for patience. But I'm here to tell you, you need it. I need it. Patience is perseverance. And we must be diligent to add that to our self-control, because it qualifies us to bear all conditions and all events in life. We know, just from life experience, even at an early age, that not every day is a good day. I got to tell you this story. My pastor, one of my pastors, my main pastor, and you've heard me speak of him, Brother Cotton, he preached a sermon called Bad Day at Black Rock. Bad Day at Black Rock. At Black Rock. Bad Day at Black Rock. It was a sermon he preached several times. Well, you all know I drive school bus now. And you can imagine, just imagine what that's like. Imagine that you are in the driver's seat of that 50-foot bus, and you have 60 screaming kids that are holding 5 different conversations at the same time. Nobody's listening to each other. I mean, they're talented. They hold 3 or 4 conversations. And many times I have to remind them, take a breath. Just breathe. One day I just had a rotten day on the bus, which is normal. I come into the bus garage and they, hey, Sam, how you doing? I said, well, I said, my pastor used to preach a message called Bad Day at Black Rock. And today I had Bad Day at Castle Rock. You need if you're going to drive a school bus, you need patience. And if you're going to be a pastor, you need patience. And if the pastor's wife is married to the pastor, she needs patience. Sometimes I feel bad for her. I feel bad for her that she married me. But we are to remain under trials and testings in a way that honors God. Amen? And that's what patience is. And then we're to add to patience godliness, which simply means being like our Father. Being like God. Being godly. And then we're to add brotherly kindness to it. See how we're to go from grace to grace, glory to glory, faith to faith. Here a little, there a little. Adding to our faith. Adding to what we are becoming. But brotherly kindness just means friendly, generous, and considerate to everyone. And I mean everyone. as if they are your own blood brother or sister. Treat people right. And then it says, when you add to brotherly kindness, add to it charity, love. The Holy Spirit spoke through the Apostle Paul that this was the greatest of all virtues, was love. Divine love, which God is as to his nature, which is produced in the heart of the yielded believer by the Holy Spirit, and which impels him, impels you and me, to deny ourselves for the benefit of the one that we love. And faith and love are the first. Faith's the first, and love is the last in this golden chain of growing in the graces of Christ. Faith produces, but love governs. Faith is God's gift and therefore is not added to anything. It is the source out of which all virtues spring, is our faith in Christ. But love is the point to which all virtues move. So we are going from faith to love. From faith to love. No. I don't mean that you like me because I like you. But to a love that says, you can even hate me, but I love you. And I can care about you. And I will treat you right no matter how you treat me. I will still treat you with Christ-like love and godliness. That's love. Love says, I still care about the condition of your soul and where you will spend eternity. Love even says, I will tell you the truth and be straight with you, but I will do it in a spirit of love. Not to condemn you, but that you might be saved. Can you say amen? Peter said, for if these things be in you, and they need to be, if they be in you, these virtues, are we being diligent today? I want to challenge all of us, including myself, are we being diligent to add these graces in our life? And that not only are they in us, but they abound in us. They're rich inside of us. For if these be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible is clear. When a person, a sinner, is born again, there is a change. Change in thinking, a change in heart, a change in living, a change in direction. That's what repentance is. But you can't even repent without the Holy Spirit enabling you and convicting you. Not just for the sinner, but even the saint. We are literally helpless. And we literally need him. That's why I can tell you today, I need Jesus. I need Jesus every day. And thank God when I falter and I bring him shame, still the blood of Jesus washes my sin away. But yet, the victory's still there. It's within reach. And we must allow the Spirit of God to bring the victory through us. It's nothing we can earn. He just has to do it. And the hardest thing is not salvation, but sanctification. The process of sanctification is a hard road sometimes because we have to unlearn and then learn and then relearn and then relearn again. Next year, I'll be saved 40 years and I only look 39. You're slow, but you'll get it. And I'm still relearning. And sometimes it's like, Lord, I haste the day that you come. when I can go to heaven and it's all done. It's all complete. Because right now, you and I are a work in progress. He who which begun a good work in you, he has begun one. We need to allow him to carry it out to completion against that day. That day is the rapture of the church. That day is when Jesus comes back for us. Whether we're dead in Christ or alive in Christ, that's the day the work is done. Thank God. Church, we can look forward that there's a day when the work will be done and it'll be completed and it will bring glory to God. It'll bring glory to him and not to us. All right. However, if we lack these things, see, we are to abound in these things, but if we lack, this is a problem. And this is where we have to make sure that our calling and election is certain and stable. Now, we've been called to the salvation. We've been elected by grace when we accepted Christ. God had predestinated that all those who accept Christ would be placed into the church of the living God. We've been elected. We must make sure that this is certain. But if we are barren, we're in trouble. These things should not be barren. They should be abounding. And if they're barren, we cannot see afar off. We become spiritually blind. We become spiritually deaf. We become spiritually dull, and we can't see afar off. And we've even forgotten that we were purged from our old sins. We forget it. We forget we were saved. Wherefore the rather, give diligence. There's that word again. Do your very best. Give diligence to make your calling and election certain. For if you do these things, if these things are in you, you shall never fall. Fall doesn't mean that you fail. Fall means you lose with God. You drift and you lose faith. Your heart becomes one of belief to unbelief. So we need to make certain the exhortation from Peter and from the Word of God is to make certain that it all is right with us in the Lord. Amen. Would you stand with me, please? Praise God. God's word is so good. And there are great and exceeding great and precious promises. These promises that have been given to us are precious. They're great. And the promise is this, that if we yield ourselves and be diligent unto the Lord, that he will make us what we ought to be. We will become what he desires for us to be. He will exert the effort inside of us that will begin to bring change and conformity into the likeness of Christ. That faith in Christ will bring us to love in Christ. Faith has got us in. Faith will keep us in. And faith brings us to loving the Lord our God with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength, and loving each other as ourselves. Amen. And really, it boils down to the simplicity of the gospel. But we must make certain today. We must allow the Holy Spirit to search our hearts. We must make certain that, Lord, is my faith properly in Christ? Or is it in other things? We have to take an account of this from time to time. We need to examine our lives. Am I adding to my faith these virtues? Are they growing? Are they developing? Where am I at? And so today I'm going to open these altars for all of us, and that we do an accounting today of our lives before Christ and our walk with Him and where we are at with Him. Today, would you come and let's find a place and let's do an accounting this morning. Come, praise God. Let's find a place at the altars. Praise the Lord.
Draw me close to you.
Yes, make that your prayer. Draw me close to you, Lord. Praise God.
Never let me go. I lay it all down again. To hear
You're all I've ever needed.
You're all.
Yes, Lord. Help me know you are near. Yes, Lord. Help me to know you are near.
Help me know yes. you are near.
Sing that line again, Linda.
Help me, Lord.
Yes, Lord. Help me.
Help me know,
help me know you are near.
Are near. Help me, Lord.
Yes, yes. Thank you, Jesus.
Help me know you.
Father, as we come to the end of this service, we need you. We need you like we've never needed you before. We need Jesus now more than ever. And Father, the times and the seasons that we're living in, and Lord, we see the storm clouds on the horizon. And Father, may we draw closer into you, for you are our refuge, and you are our present help in a time of trouble. That you are strength, Father, and you are our strong tower and the rock that is higher than I. Father, there are some of us that are feeling overwhelmed today, and we're asking God that they would go to the rock that is higher than I. Lord, that overwhelming would just dissipate by your precious love and grace. Father, help us to know that you're near. May your presence go with us this day. May it be with us through the week as we just magnify and praise you, Lord. May we continually praise you and bless you, Father, and not forget your benefits. Father, may we add to our faith and may it culminate in love. And Father, we thank you for this today and we ask it all in the name of Jesus. And everyone said, amen and amen. God bless you. Praise God. Go in faith, go in grace, go in love. Praise the Lord.